Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd help us to understand your word and how it applies to us. We thank you for these stories that remind us of Jesus' power and of our ability to ask him anything, and he will do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you were here last week, you may remember that I asked whether you have trouble believing that God still intervenes in the world in a miraculous way. Do you remember that? Were you here? Were you all here? You weren't all here, and some of you weren't all here either. Well, a similar question arises today, only it's not whether we believe that God can answer our prayers. It's a question of whether you believe that God will answer your prayers. Do you wonder whether God will listen to you? Perhaps because you're not sure you've been good enough. Do you think to yourself, oh, I haven't really been good enough lately to ask him that? Or do you sometimes make a deal with God and then you realise you've broken the agreement, and so you think, oh, I couldn't ask him again? Well, let me suggest that in the end it all comes back to what you think faith is. What is it that faith in God hangs on? Is it something in ourselves? Something that I have? Or does God look at me or you and decide whether we have enough faith before he answers? Or is it something else? In our reading today, we find the account of two totally different people who had faith in Jesus. But we find the account cleverly interwoven by Mark, so that as we go through it, we see a number of contrasts and a number of similarities. Well, the first person we meet is one of the synagogue rulers, Jairus. Here at last is a leader of the Jews who's willing to accept Jesus for who he is. Mind you, he is in a desperate situation. Perhaps he might have been different if he hadn't had the situation he was in, the daughter dying. But notice there's nothing in the passage to indicate any rebuke by Jesus of the fact that he's one of these Pharisees who are trying to put him to death at this very moment. In fact, you realise, don't you, that sometimes God uses those moments of desperation to provoke faith in those who otherwise wouldn't have had anything to do with God. And when that happens, God accepts us no matter what we were like before, no matter what our attitude of heart might have been up to that point. He takes us as we are when we come to him. Of course, then we still have to trust God at that point. It's no use asking God, making the deal with God, oh, if you, do this, I'll be a follower, and then not actually mean it. You actually have to trust God and believe in him, just as this synagogue ruler did, even when things get tough. And we'll see more about that in a moment. Well, this man comes to Jesus. He falls at his knee to beg him to come and heal his daughter who's dying. Here's a man whose love for his daughter is so great that he'll even demean himself with this public display of humility. And he does it before this preacher that everyone thinks is an upstart, who's sort of gone beyond his authority in saying things about God's word. But it isn't just a show of humility, is it? It's actually an acknowledgement of, or a fact of the sign, or in fact it's a sign of his faith in Jesus' ability to heal. His daughter's at the point of death, but he trusts that Jesus can pull her back from the brink. And so he falls at Jesus' feet and begs him. And such is his faith that Jesus says, okay, take me to her. He agrees to go off with him. But as they're going along, surrounded by a great crowd of spectators, everyone's coming along to see what's going to happen, a woman worms her way in among the people and gets close enough to touch his cloak. Now, this woman is the complete opposite of the synagogue ruler. In fact, the contrast is almost overwhelming, isn't it? While he has every quality that would make him a suitable person for Jesus to minister to, she has few qualities. I mean, if you think about it for a moment, first of all, he's a man and she's a woman. No respectable rabbi in those days would have done anything, had anything to do with a woman. He was a synagogue ruler, highly respected, and it's interesting as you go through, his title is repeated several times, the leader of the synagogue, as though Mark wants you to realize this is a really important person. By contrast, she's an outcast. The fact that she had this bleeding meant that she was unclean, not able to worship with God's people, shunned by upright citizens, no doubt considered by many to be under the judgment of God for doing some terrible deed in the past. And she'd been this way for 12 years. Imagine you'd been an outcast from your community for 12 years. You can almost imagine her sneaking up with her head bent and shawl pulled down over her face so people wouldn't notice her or recognise her. And on top of that, perhaps because of that, she's poor. All her money had been spent trying to find a cure, and instead of getting better, she got worse. I can guess the synagogue ruler, on the other hand, would have been fairly wealthy. Wealth was a sign of God's blessing, and that's the sort of person you want to be the elder of your synagogue, isn't it? Someone who's been blessed by God. Not to mention the way they can endow the synagogue with good things. And so we have these two contrasting people coming to Jesus, but with very similar needs. She has a seemingly incurable condition. He has a daughter who's at the point of death. But of course, while their needs are similar, the way they approach Jesus is, again, totally different, isn't it? He comes openly to Jesus, asking him publicly to come and heal his daughter. She comes secretly, almost sneakily. Now you can understand why. He wants Jesus to come lay hands on his daughter. She just wants to touch his cloak in the belief that that will allow her to be cured. And here's the amazing thing. When she does it, when she touches his cloak, she's healed immediately. Immediately she feels in her body that the sickness is gone. The bleeding has stopped. I wonder, do you ever have that sense that your prayer has been answered even as you pray it? Do you have that confidence that God is with you in answering your prayer at that point? Well, that's certainly what happens here. But notice, the woman's approach is not enough. She can't just sneak up and steal a healing. Well, she could have, I guess. But Jesus demands openness on her part. He realises the power has gone out for him, so he stops, turns around and says, "Who touched my cloak?" Well, you'd be pretty scared if you were in the front row, wouldn't you? Well, I mean, how could you not have touched his cloak? And he's yelling at you for it. But of course, he isn't yelling at you. He's looking for the person who's touched his cloak and been healed. And of course it's the woman, and she knows it, and so Jesus waits. He wants the woman to come and acknowledge the healing that's taken place. But more importantly, he wants her to have her faith acknowledged. It's a two-way thing, isn't it? I mean, this is actually part of his ministry to her. Her healing needs to be completed by having it acknowledged, made public. People need to know that she's not ill anymore. She's clean again. That her faith also needs to be acknowledged publicly. Now, there's always been something significant about the public expression of faith, isn't there? That's why public baptism is the sacrament of membership in the church, where we stand up and we say we believe in Jesus, or we believe in Jesus on behalf of our child in the Orthodox churches. And that's why in the Orthodox churches we have confirmation, so that when someone gets to the age of being able to make up their own mind, they can stand up and say, "Yeah, this is my faith too. It's not just my parents' faith anymore. Now it's mine." And isn't that moment when someone stands up and gives their testimony the most amazing time for us, as we hear their statement of faith, the confession of Jesus as their Lord? Well, when your faith, when your faith in God can be witnessed by others, it makes a difference. In acknowledging your faith is strengthened. That's the other side of it, isn't it? Have you noticed that in yourself? That as you stand up for what you believe, your belief actually gets strengthened. This isn't just the power of positive thinking, rather it's actually the nature of faith. Faith expressed is faith that grows. But there's perhaps another reason for Jesus stopping to seek out the woman. And that's a bit related to what I just said about us listening to someone give their testimony. See, it's so that her witness to Jesus' healing could be heard by Jairus, who's standing next door, right? At this moment, he needs to be reminded that Jesus has the power to heal, because his faith is about to receive its greatest test. Now, it's important to see this. The woman might have just gone away, been healed, gone away happy, told her friends, and no more might have been said about it. But then she would have been the only one affected, or she and her family. But her faith had far greater potential for good than just her own healing, didn't it? I mean, it's good, as I said, it's good to hear the way God has been working in other people's lives. And that notice we have up there, the slide we have up there for community news. The reason we have it there is so that we can hear how God has been working in your life. Because we want to encourage you to just jump up and say, oh, you know, amazing thing happened this week. You know, I prayed about something and God answered it. And you know, it needs to be a very simple thing, but we're all strengthened by that witness, aren't we? By that testimony to God's work in our lives. Well, that may have been part of Jesus' reason here, because even as he's speaking, some men arrive with the news that Jairus' daughter is dead. And then they had this highly encouraging remark, why bother the teacher anymore? Can you hear the hint of disdain in that question? Did they perhaps disapprove of Jairus going to Jesus for help in the first place? After all, they didn't think much of Jesus. Well, fortunately now it's too late. They didn't have to be embarrassed by Jesus' involvement anymore. Just thank him and send him on his way. That's the sort of tone of their question, isn't it? But Jesus isn't so easily put off. He isn't going to let Jairus' faith wither like the seed among the thorns that we heard about a few weeks ago. He turns to Jairus, ignoring their comment, and he says, "Don't be afraid, just believe. Don't be afraid, just believe." How often is fear the thing that puts us off? Fear is the great motivator, isn't it? Or demotivator, as the case may be. So here's the final contrast in the story. Jairus is anxious and afraid, while Jesus is calm and confident. Jesus knows the power of God. Jairus is, he thinks it's all gone, all lost. You can imagine Jairus has been hopping from one foot to the other while Jesus stopped to talk to this woman, thinking, come on, my daughter's dying. She could die any moment. But Jesus knows that the delay hasn't meant the end for the girl. He knows his power is sufficient even to raise someone from the dead. But Jairus has to keep on believing. Here's the great test of his faith. He mustn't be put off by those around him who tell him it's hopeless, who suggest that Jesus has done all he's capable of, who suggest that Jesus is a great teacher, but nothing more. There's a contemporary ring to that, isn't there? Just as the disciples in the boat last week were in danger of being overwhelmed by the facts of their situation, so here Jairus is to keep trusting Jesus despite hearing that it's all too late. So off they go, but we actually, again, we see one of those characteristic things of Mark's gospel. He tells everyone to stay behind. This miracle isn't going to be performed to the gallery. It's going to be a private affair done for the sake of those in need, not for the sake of the audience. While it was important for the woman to acknowledge her healing before the crowd, this healing would be done in private. Enough that later people would see the girl walking around. Even then, the family was told not to tell anyone about it. That would be pretty hard to avoid, wouldn't it? So Jesus takes Peter, James and John, his inner circle, with him. and they get to the house and they find a great hullabaloo of mourning going on. You can imagine it, the wailing Middle Eastern funeral. Jesus asks, what's all this noise? Why are you mourning when she's just asleep? At which they all laugh. But he knows this girl's death is only temporary. It's as though she's fallen asleep. So he throws everyone out, apart from the girl's parents and his three disciples. They go in, and he takes her by the hand, speaks gently to her, and she sits up. The disciples and her parents are simply amazed. I mean, she was dead. You know, they held her. They felt her go cold. And now he's raised her back to life. But, you know, we're not amazed, are we? Just as last week we saw that the nature miracles were the natural result of Jesus' incarnation, of Jesus, Son of God, breaking into the created order. So now, today, we see that Jesus bringing this girl back to life is a mere shadow of what's a far greater miracle in the resurrection. Although it hasn't happened yet at this stage of the gospel, Jesus' power over death is already apparent. And notice Jesus is ever practical. He tells the parents to give the girl something to eat. That may be because she needs to get her strength back, but it also might be just to reassure them that she's not a ghost. You know, there's no sort of hokey pokey going on here. She's back to a real living girl, living, breathing, eating person. And he also tells them not to say anything about what's happened. As in previous cases, he doesn't want people to start following him just because he's a wonder worker. He doesn't want people coming along just to gasp. He wants them to have faith in him as the suffering servant, as the Son of God. Faith in him for who he is, not what he does. So let's go back to where we started. What is the right sort of faith in God? What is the key to faith? Here we have two totally different people. One prepared to be embarrassed in order to be healed, trusting implicitly that Jesus' power is enough. The other anxious and perhaps a bit tentative towards the end, but hanging on in trust even against the odds. Is there something in those people that made their pleas more effective? Well, the fact is, the key to faith isn't in either of those two people. The key to faith is in Jesus. His presence with them is what matters. His call is to keep trusting, to keep focusing on him rather than on our outward circumstances. Yes, they have to trust him, but who they are and what they bring is of almost no importance, as seen by the great contrast between the two people. Now, what matters is that Jesus can be trusted, that he embodies all the power of God over creation, over life and death. Jesus' words to Jairus are also words to us, aren't they? Don't be afraid, just believe. Or more accurately, stop fearing, keep on believing. It's a continuous tense. Keep on believing, despite your outward circumstances. Or the wet blankets, or the mockers, as they try to divert you from your trust and belief in Jesus. Remember, Jesus is able to do far more than you can imagine or think, even to raise a person from the dead. Simply rely on Jesus and on God our Father. Trust him for what you need, and especially continue to have faith in his saving power. Let's finish with Ephesians chapter 3, 20-21. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever.